I'd like to begin with a reading from Hebrews chapter 1 and reading the first 8 verses. In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom." Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word today, we are thankful for it, Lord. Lord, your word to us is a word of life. It's a word of joy. It's a word of strength. The word of salvation. And so as we open it today, Lord, we pray you'd open our hearts as much as our ears to receive whatever you want to say to us as a church and as individuals. Lord, wherever we are, whether we're watching online or whether we're physically present in this place, your Holy Spirit is not limited, and you can speak to us right where we are. And that would be our hope and our desire and our prayer this morning. And we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I think we all know that we live in times of great philosophical upheaval on a worldwide scale. Differing opinions, different ideas abound about almost any idea you can think about, whether it's economics or politics or marriage, sexuality. Anyone heard any new ideas about that in recent years? Abortion, the environment, energy use, etc. In fact, many of the things that we once took for granted in our current society seem up for grabs today as far as what people are prepared to believe and what they're prepared to share. Different ideas about how to find and follow God are not new, but in perhaps the last 100 years or so, there has been an explosion or a new level of that as well. We see many cults have arisen across the world in the last 100-150 years, showing that people are also prepared to entertain all kinds of ideas about who God is and how they can follow him. There's also a general catch cry of toleration of the beliefs of others. Now, toleration is, of course, basically a good concept. There's nothing wrong with toleration as a principle. It's good to listen to others. It's good to allow people to express their views in a reasonable, fair and polite manner. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. But toleration of the beliefs of others does not have to extend to us laying down our basic beliefs because others do not agree with them or because they cause them offence. Toleration does not extend. You can be tolerant and still not abandon your beliefs because someone else is offended by them. And yet today, often people say, "Oh, I'm offended. You can't say that." Well, It doesn't come down to that. Really, that's not even a logical point of view to have, that I can't express my viewpoints because someone is offended. Well, I'm offended by your lack of tolerance of my belief. It becomes ridiculous in the end. But many people today are totally intolerant of the most fundamental truth of Christianity, that Jesus is the only way to God. As Christians, we are able and we should put forward that view. We don't have to excuse that view because someone is offended by it. As I said, we should respect the right of a person to believe whatever they want to believe. But we who are Christians have to resist the pressure to dilute what it means to be a Christian. We do not have to dilute that view to appease the views of others. We don't have to change what it means to be a Christian to win acceptance by those who reject him or those who ignore him. We don't have to go that far. You see, Christianity is a faith with historical foundations. We're not free to reshape it into whatever we want it to be. You know, you hear people say, well, Christianity to me is being a good person. Well, it is. Christianity is about being a good person, but that is not all it is. I don't want to hear about this Jesus being the only way. It's Christianity is about being a good person. Yes, it is, but it's much, much more than that. It's like me saying, look, I know that a lot of people believe the Brisbane Broncos are an NRL team. But I have this deep belief, as I've looked into it, I have a deep belief they're actually an AFL team. And I'm offended, deeply offended by the people who would lock the Broncos into just being an NRL team. They should be allowed to be an AFL team, in my view. And I'm offended that you can't receive what I believe. Now, you're all sitting there laughing because that's a crazy thing to come at. But it's just as crazy as people say, well, I know Christianity's been this for 2,000 years, but that's not really what it's meant to be. And I love it when people take the words of the Apostle Paul and say, even though everyone around him who listened to him and heard him believed what he was saying was a certain thing, now, 2,000 years later, this is what we think he meant. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. It's not even logical to think that removed from an historical truth, we can say, oh, well, this is actually what that historical truth meant. Okay? And we don't have to do that with our Christianity, because it is a faith with historical foundations. And we need to hold firmly to our faith in Jesus, standing solid on revealed biblical truth. See, we're not just coming up with our ideas. We're not going to Teresa, like, Teresa, what do you think Christianity is about? Now, Teresa will have some good ideas because she's grounded in a faith, but it's not based on what Teresa says. It's not based on what I say, or Wendy, or anyone else, or Regina. We all might have good ideas about what Christianity means, but it's not based on that. It's based on revealed truth. Revealed truth. Revealed truth. And as I said, the first truth of Christianity, and probably the most attacked by those who want to hold alternative ideologies, is the truth that Jesus is unique. But Jesus is not just one of a great lineup of religious superstars. He's not. Jesus stands alone because of his testimony about himself, but also because of the vast array of circumstances that surround his life and his death and resurrection. Now, we can make a choice to believe in the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, or not. I can't force anybody to believe in the Bible, and I don't want to, because you can't. I believe that there are many good reasons to believe, but in the end, it does become a matter of faith. A reasonable faith, I believe, but still faith all the same. And that's why you can't, at the point of a gun, cause someone to be a Christian. But if you do believe in the Bible, then you will discover that the Bible reveals a number of unique points concerning the person of Jesus. Let me quickly list some of these for you before we open up things a bit more. Jesus, he alone is the second Adam, sent to restore what the first Adam lost. He alone is the virgin-born, sinless Son of God. He alone is the substitutionary Lamb of God, suffering and dying for all of us to redeem us from our sins. He alone is the resurrected one. He alone, having provided redemption for our sins, has ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. He's the only one. He alone is the one who, from that very throne, has poured out the Holy Spirit on all who have received him. And he is the one, the only one, who ever lives to make intercession for us. And he alone is the King of Kings, who in God's perfect time is going to come from his throne to receive all redeemed people unto himself. This is our Jesus. That's who he is. That's what the scriptures say of our Jesus. And when you consider such a list, you can clearly see why I said before, he is not just one of the great religious leaders or teachers. These things have never, ever once been claimed for Muhammad, for Buddha, for Confucius, or anyone else you care to name. Not one other religious leader fits that list. Not one. Not one. Jesus is the only one about whom we can say such things. Now again, you may choose to believe in that list or not. That is up to you. But you can never reasonably say in any logical way that Jesus is just in the same box as all those others I mentioned. You can't reasonably do that. You can choose to reject Jesus or accept him, but you can't say Jesus just fits along alongside the others, because he cannot, by his own words and by what the rest of Scripture calls him. He is unique. Amen? So let's break down some specific aspects of Jesus' uniqueness. Firstly, Jesus is unique as the source and the sustainer of all creation. Even though Jesus came into the world via the miracle of the virgin birth, he is unique among all men in that he preceded the very creation he was born into. He preceded. He was there before there was an Adam of this universe. John testifies of this truth. He says in John chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without exception. Without him nothing was made that has been made." That's a very clear statement from someone who walked and talked and leaned on the shoulder of Jesus. He's not only the source but the sustainer of creation. The very creation is held together by his word, by his authority. Colossians 1, verse 16, 17 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." I think in my mind what that means is Jesus only got to say a word, dissolve it, and every atom that makes us just blah, 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 onto the floor, and everything else in this universe becomes nothing. Because somehow, and we don't understand how, no one understands physics really, but somehow how these atoms all go to come together and stay together is because Jesus allows it. And if he ever disallowed it, well, we wouldn't even be a memory. There'd be nothing to remember, to do the remembering. That's the wonder of Jesus' uniqueness. He's unique as the Son of God. He's unique as the Son of God. Jesus is the only revelation of God to man in human form. Muhammad is not claimed to be God, Buddha is not claimed by his adherents to be God. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus has declared or revealed the Father by his presence with us. John 1:18, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Jesus himself said this, because some people say, I don't know how they get to it in Scripture, say Jesus never claimed to be God. Really? I think you need to go to your Bible again and read a bit more. John 14:9, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip?" One of the disciples, he said this to, "Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." What is that saying to a good little Jewish boy? Who's the Father? God. "Anyone who's seen me has seen God." It was unmistakable. No one listening in on that conversation thought Jesus meant anything other than "you've seen me, you've seen God." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Unmistakable. It's not the only verse where it's unmistakable, but there's a very clear one. They're all good little Jewish boys sitting there listening to Jesus. "You've seen me, you've seen the Father, you've seen God." So he's unique as the Son of God. He's unique as the Saviour of mankind. Only his blood can redeem us. Only his sacrifice can atone for our sins. Only his death can purchase life for sinful mankind. Only his righteousness can obtain for us a not guilty judgment from the Father. And only his power breaks the chains of death. Only his resurrection has verified for us the reality of eternal life. As you read in Acts 4 and verse 12, salvation is found in no one else. No one else. We can't look for salvation anywhere else. Not in our good works. Nowhere except in Jesus. For there is no other name, not one of many, there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Hallelujah. He's our Saviour. He's also unique as the head of the church. This thing we're partly representing today, here in this place and online with our listeners. He's unique as the head of the church. Only Jesus has the right to rule over the church because he has paid for it with his own blood. He's paid for it. He's the church's foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus himself is the foundation upon which we sit here today, or we sit there at home. He's the foundation upon which our church is laid. He alone is not just the foundation, but he alone is the church's builder. He builds the church that he founded. Matthew 16:18 says, Jesus speaking to Peter, he says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock," what rock, Peter? No, not Peter. "The revelation of who Jesus is, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." He builds the church upon his very self. He's the life of the church. He's the life of the church. John 15:4, Jesus said, "Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." The very life we have as believers comes from our connection with Jesus. If somehow it'll be that we were to be disconnected from Jesus, we'd be disconnected from that life. Praise God, he holds on to us. But he is the life of the church. He is the true vine. And he alone is the the church's Lord. He is the authority in the church, and all authority in the church, the authority of any pastor, the authority of any elder, the authority of any leader in the church is derived solely from Jesus and how Jesus led. And that's why it must be always exercised in the servant spirit of how Jesus led. So any time a church leader rules as a little Mussolini or a little Hitler, we know he's not leading as Jesus led. Matthew 23, verse 11, 12 says, "The greatest among you, any elder, any pastor, any leader, will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." We always used to have a saying in my church in Melbourne, anyone who wasn't prepared to set out the chairs and sweep the floor could never be an elder or a leader or a home group leader in our church. If you couldn't do those things, you couldn't lead in any respect in the church, and I haven't changed my opinion on that one bit. One bit. He's the head of the church. He's unique as heaven's appointed sovereign. He's unique as that king. He alone is the king of the universe and the ultimate judge of every being in the cosmos, whether it's an angelic being or whether it's a human being. Jesus is the judge of it all. Before him alone, on a human level, before him alone, will every human being appear for review and judgment. And sometimes disturbs my spirit a bit when I hear people who want to reject Jesus, want to reject the things of the world. They say, "Oh, I'm not worried. I'll be in hell with all my mates." No, it doesn't work that way. No one will stand with a God rejecter as they stand before Jesus. They won't be encouraged. They won't be jostled. They won't be having jokes with their mates. We will all stand before the judgment seat of the Lord on our own. And so it's a terrifying thing when, you know, people want to joke and mock about those things, that one day they will stand alone. They won't stand with anybody who supported them in their life of ungodliness, in their life of rejection, in their mocking lifestyle. They will stand alone. It's a terrifying thought. It's a sobering thought for anyone who is hearing the sound of my voice right now. It's a sobering thought for anyone out there who thinks that they can mock the things of God and one day they will not have to face Him on the basis of that. You will. So come to Him now while you can. Receive the love of Jesus. Acts 17 and verse 31 says this, "For He has set a day." You and I don't know it. "But He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed." Perfect justice, pure justice, loving justice. "He has given proof of this to all men by raising Him from the dead." He's put the stamp of approval on Jesus' life, death and resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, all, that each one may receive what is due for him for the things done while in the body," in this life that means, whether good or bad. "So before him alone, every being will finally bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Do you think when the glory of God appears, there's going to be any human being in his pride, his arrogance, is going to stand there and go, "The glory of God? I reject that." No, he'll be on his face. He'll be on his face. No matter what his view of God was in this life, he will be on his face before the glory of God. How much better we get ourselves on the right side of the table here and now in this life. Philippians 2, 9-11 says, "Therefore, God exalted him," Jesus, "to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These things we say of Jesus, these things we said of Jesus this morning, we can say of no other. And as we come to a close today, I believe that there's great power in the confession of our faith. And if you believe with all your heart that those things that we've said of Jesus today, those things we've said of Christ today, the things that the inspired Word of God declares to be true. So I'm going to invite you in a moment to join me in a corporate and personal profession of these things. It'll be up there on the screen, but you've also got a bit of paper that's been left on your chair today. And just in case you can't read the screen or you just would prefer to read off the sheet, I'm going to invite you, if you want to join me, and we're going to stand together and we're going to declare these truths together with boldness, with a strong voice, with conviction that these things are true of our Jesus. So I'm going to lead you and you just say along with me. We're not going to repeat after me, we're just going to say it along together. Lord Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You alone are the source of creation. You alone are the Saviour of mankind. You alone are the great shepherd of your church. You alone are the sovereign over all. You have given me yourself, and you have made me yours. These truths I stand on in your precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, we've had a real theological lesson today, and I make no apology for that. We've gone over a lot of scriptures. But let me just give you one simple take-home for today. That because of all that the Word declares about Jesus is true, everything Jesus said about you is also true. Hallelujah. If you don't remember every scripture we've covered today, just take that home. That because everything that was said about Jesus is true, everything that Jesus said about you is also true. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you today for the uniqueness of our Lord Jesus, that he stands alone, that he is the one and only, that he is the representation, the full representation of you, our Father God. Lord, we just pray that as we go from this place today, Lord, we will take with us the reality of that truth, the joy of that truth, the salvation that's tied up in that truth. And Lord, we will go from this place knowing that because of what is said of you, that what you've said of us is also true. That we are your sons and daughters. We are your beloved. We are your redeemed. And we thank you for that reality. We thank you for that truth. And we give you glory and honor and praise, because it is due to no other. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless.